I love movies, and I love analyzing movies and dissecting movies. And some movies are hard to watch because they got a lot of plot holes within them, and they're like, there's no way this is realistic, or that's just not going to happen, or whatever. But I kind of like doing that in all of life. And one of the areas I really enjoy doing that in is Christian sayings. And I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm not going to make fun of the Bible or anything like that. The Bible's good, true, right, and it is God's word to us. But sometimes as Christians, we say a lot of sayings that we really don't think of the meaning behind the sayings, and I just like to kind of poke holes in. I'm not poking holes in you or anything like that, not making fun of you or anything. I saw recently there's a worship song called I Speak Jesus. You ever heard of it? Someone should write a worship song called I Speak Christianese. Because man, Christians, we are good at that. And so let me give you a few of them and let's play, have a little fun with them. Have you heard the one, let go and let God? Yeah, you've heard that one before? Yeah, no one's saying that after Chipotle. The other one, have you heard of bless your heart? Have you ever had someone say bless your heart to you? You know what it means? You just did something dumb. That's what it means. It's a kind way of saying that. Or this one I laugh at all the time, and I know I shouldn't laugh at it, but I can't help myself. When people say, man, you're really on fire for God. I think it's funny, but I shouldn't laugh at it because way back in the early church, when they were torturing them and persecuting them, they were setting them on fire. Literally. And so now you won't say it again. Or here's my favorite bumper sticker. Maybe you've seen this bumper sticker before. It's Jesus is my co-pilot. Like, we can't trust Jesus to drive? I mean, like, it works in some places. Like, in California, Jesus is like, nope. I'm just testing the water to see what I can do. Here's one that's kind of Bible-ish. God will never give you more than you can handle. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're, if you're not a Christian, I really want you to lean in and listen to this. But as a Christian, has God given you more than you can handle on your own? All the time. So we would rely on him. Or here's one. It's a fun one. God helps those who help themselves. You know where that originated from? Satan. Why? Because the gospel says God helps those who cannot help themselves, which is every one of us. Here's a fun one that we don't think of often. You ever heard of the terminology quiet time? I got to go have my quiet time. Yes. You ever thought of like the irony in it? Of like, if we're having quiet time with God's word and God's word is living and active, God is really loud in his word, am I right? Should be nothing quiet about it. Or here's a fun one, when we pray for a hedge of protection. I literally feel like someone's praying for shrubbery to grow around me. And then I always see Satan in my mind with some hedge clippers going, kippa, 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 kippa. And just like cutting through it like Pac-Man, I'm like, ah. But here's a good one. God opens doors. And I think that one's true. Now, we've got to be careful with it because just because it's an opportunity doesn't mean it's my opportunity. And just because it's an opportunity, because that's typically what it means, doesn't mean that Satan hasn't opened the opportunity up, right? Because we know Satan has opposable thumbs. He can open doors as well. Have you ever heard of the Jonah story? Oh, there's a boat running away from God. That's convenient. Maybe God's opening doors. No, Satan's giving him a way to run away. But what if God really does open doors? What if God is opening doors here? I think that's what we're going to see in our text today. Today, we're continuing our journey through the book of Revelation. If you've missed any of it, you can go back to our website. You can watch it, check it out, or just read the first three chapters of Revelation. But we're going to jump right in. If you got your Bible, go on and get into Revelation chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible here at Grace Point Church, we always say you're going to need a Bible. We lead, teach, and preach from it. If you need a Bible, we have them in English and Spanish on these two tables up front. Get one at any time. That's our free gift to you out at Connect Point as well. And if you've got a smartphone, there are some Bible apps on there as well. So don't miss out on joining us with the Bible. I'll put it up on the screen today. But as we get into Revelation chapter 3, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see this interaction with Jesus having with the church in Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but Turkey. And what you're going to see as the big idea of our text today is that Jesus opens doors. Not just to give us opportunities, but it's greater than that. Not just give us greater opportunities within our job or career. Not to give us greater opportunities within our school or education. Not to give us better openings and opportunities for maybe a relocation, because some of you are like, get me out of Las Vegas, or an activity. No. Those are great opportunities, perhaps. But the greatest opportunity, the greatest door that God opens up is the door to the kingdom of God. the door that allows people to come in and be saved, have a relationship with Jesus now that is life-changing, transformative, to where they know who they are and whose they are, to where they may flourish now and have heaven with Jesus forever. That's what he's talking about. When Jesus opens doors, and he's doing it right now, he's opening the door to make heaven crowded. And Christians, yes, heaven is our home, but we're on a recruiting mission right now. That's why we still have breath in our lungs. Am I right? Yeah, so let's go. So we're going to be right in Revelation 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. You guys ready? All right, let's get it. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, and so Jesus is saying this, he says, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. And so look how Jesus is describing himself. He's the guy who opens and shuts the doors. He calls himself Holy One, True One, and one that holds the keys of David. And that's a lot of Old Testament language. First, he says he's the Holy One. Do you know what holy means? It means perfect, sure. It means set apart. But it means that Jesus is always going to do what is good, right, and perfect. He can do no other thing other than what is good, right, and perfect. It also says that Jesus is the true one. That means there are no lies in him whatsoever. He always does what is true. We can always trust Jesus to be truthful. He's never going to go back on his word. We can bring all of our questions to him. We can bring all of our stuff to him. He always does what is true. And then he says he holds the keys. Anytime you hold keys to anything, you hold authority. You know, you ever bought a house before or got into an apartment or anything like that, and you can't wait for that special day? The special day is what? When you get the keys. Or when you buy a car and you're in the car dealership for like, what does it take to buy a car now? About 28 hours? Good Lord, why is it so long? But you just can't wait to get, which are not keys anymore, they're fobs, but you can't wait to get that key. Or you get to a job and you're gonna kind of go up the ranks in the job and they give you a key. Even right now, as you have keys in your pocket, think through every key. They symbolize authority. I own a home or I'm in a home. I have a car. I have a job. I have a storage unit because I got way too much stuff. Whatever it is. He says he holds the key of David. And if you go back to Isaiah, it's what he's talking about there, that Isaiah was promised by God that will always be an eternal throne. And the idea of eternal throne, what Jesus is saying is, I hold eternity. I'm the one who have the keys to heaven. Now, does Jesus have only the keys to heaven? Well, if you backtrack, which you don't have to, I'll do it for you. If you go to Revelation 1:18, Jesus says this. He says, and the living one, Jesus speaks of himself, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So we put all this together. Jesus holds the keys to the afterlife, eternal life. Jesus holds the key to heaven and hell. He has the authority to admit or to exclude. Now, pause. We have the context here. That Jesus is opening doors there. Apparently, in the church in Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but in Turkey, that Jesus has opened doors where people are coming into the kingdom of God, meaning people are getting saved. And this is absolutely remarkable. At that time period, the Christians were being persecuted. The Christians were losing their jobs or not allowed to take jobs. They were losing their homes. They were losing their land. Some of them were even losing their heads. And yet, Jesus opened the door and people were getting saved. Pretty cool, huh? Time out. We need to get something right before we move any further. I want to make sure theologically we all understand something together. And so I want you to work with me on this. I want us to understand that you and I cannot save anyone, right? Give me a nod if you agree with me. You and I, we do not have the power in us to save anyone, right? We don't have magical words. We don't have any ability. We cannot save anyone in and of our power, right? You agree? And I'll take it one step further. We cannot save ourselves. Would you agree? Because like we think sometimes, well, if I'm religious enough or if my good outweighs my bad, you know how much our good's got to outweigh our bad? We have to be 100% good and never bad. How's that working for us? So I just want to make sure foundationally, we get that, right? We get that. Foundationally, we cannot save anyone. We cannot save ourselves. Now, I want to speak about the normative pattern of the Bible. You'll hear me say that a lot if you're here at Grace Point Church. The normative pattern of the Bible, here's what we see. The normative pattern of the Bible, or well, the complete pattern of the Bible is that Jesus single-handedly saves people. Do you agree with that? You agree with that? Okay. He single-handedly saves people. And the Holy Spirit brings people from death to life and makes them Christians. And he takes Christians and put them together, and that makes the church. And the church is made up of the people of God, and God uses the people of God to go out and to share the gospel and see people saved. Would you agree with all that? The beginning of the year, we started this prayer. And we said, hey, I want this prayer to be on everything we do. I want this prayer to be in every gathering that we have. We want the prayer to be on the walls. We want the prayers to be on our minds. We want the prayers to be in our heart. We want the prayer to be on our lips at home, in our workplace, at school. Do you guys know the prayer? What is it? Let's say it together. Jesus, save the lost and guide the saved. That's a dangerous prayer. That's a risky prayer. Do you hear it? Because if not careful, we'll pray that, but not expect God to actually do it. Or we'll pray that and then we'll think, well, God, go do that. Go do that, God. Go save the lost and guide the saved. Then everything I just said, the normative pattern in the Bible is that Jesus single-handedly saves people. And the Spirit takes us from death to life. And God gathers us as a church. And we are the instruments, the people of God he uses to see the saved, the lost saved, and the saved God. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? That's exactly. And so God is opening doors, and we see it right here in the church of Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but Turkey. Look at verse 8. I want to show you this. Would you lean in and listen to this? Verse 8, he says, I know your works. And so the word works there in the language, it means your life of faith. Not your works you do on Sunday, not good things that you did while at church. He means your works is your life of faith of following Jesus. He's like, I know that. Jesus is saying this to him. And then he uses the word behold. Pay attention how many times he says, behold. That means lean in, look, listen. He says, behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. Who can shut a door that God opens? Say it one more time. No one. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Can I summarize what he's saying right there? Jesus is like, I see you guys. You're not much compared, you know, in the world standard, but I see you guys. And you've been obedient. You've kept my word. And you've been faithful. And you've not denied my name. So many people are walking away from me. You're not. And you're joining and partnering with me. I'm opening doors and people are getting saved. That's kind of summarized what he's saying right here. But notice the context. And the context is that this church was a wee little church. And God was doing extraordinary things. Even when the culture was against them, even when the government was against them, even when the Jewish synagogues were shutting them out, God was doing amazing things through this little church. People were getting saved. Why? Because Jesus was opening doors to fruitful ministries. That's what he was doing in the church of Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but Turkey. Now, someone in the back just asked, they just yelled out, well, what's God doing here? What doors is God opening here? I don't know if you guys heard it or not. They yelled it out over there. What is God doing here? How is he advancing the kingdom here? I believe that God has been opening doors at Grace Point Church. Let me tell you just a little bit. Since summer, this summer, just a few months ago, we have added over 100 adults in our gatherings. Now, hold on. Let me keep going. We have seen since summer over 30 more kids over in our family center. Like that, it's growing over there. So last year, 2024, we baptized 48 people, thanks be to God. So far this year, we have baptized almost 100 people. Thus far this year. I mean, we got 30 some odd community groups. I mean, we see that God is opening doors here. The big question is, are we going to participate in that? Am I going to participate in that? Are you? Because sometimes they say, well, we will, but you're talking about all the we wills around you, not yourself. Are we going to participate? Meaning, are we going to go out those doors to outsiders to bring them in to become insiders, that God would save them? May we be like one of the greatest names ever, I'll put on the screen. May we be like Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. star role on Harry Potter. I'm just kidding. He said this, may this be us. I have but one passion. It is Christ. It is Christ alone. The world is the field. The field is the world. And henceforth, that country shall be my home where I can be most useful in winning souls for Christ. May that be said of us, me and you and all of us, that Christ is our passion and our home is Las Vegas and North Las Vegas and Hendertucky, as some of you called it. I'm from Kentucky. May that be true of us. Jesus, save the lost and guide the saved. Now, let's make sure we understand something. When we say save the lost, what do we mean? Well, primarily, make sure you understand this, when we say lost, we mean biblically lost. Some words for that would be unregenerated. Some words for that would be spiritually dead. Every human being comes dead on arrival, our Bible says, that we are dead in our sins and that God makes us alive in Christ. And so we want to see God take people not from irreligious to religious. That's not what we're trying to do around here. We want to see what God take them from lost to found, from death to life, is what Jesus says in John 4 or 5. I can't remember. But also secondary to that, we want to see people who are unchurched and de-churched come to love Christ through the church. Yeah? That's what we want. Unchurched means that at a time in their life, maybe their family followed Jesus and they've just never been affiliated with church or understood church. They may be like, yeah, I'm kind of down with Jesus, but I'm not down with his church, which is unbiblical. Or de-churched means I used to belong to a church, used to be a part of the church, but I've walked away for various reasons. We want to see everyone connected to Christ one way or another, and it's through his church. Why would we participate in this? Why would we join in what God is doing? This is exactly what Jesus is commending to the church in Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but Turkey. It's exactly what he's doing right there. He says that you guys have kept my word. You guys have not denied my name. Someone over here asked, what does it mean to deny God's name? I'm glad you asked. Brennan Manning helps us with that. He says this, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyles. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. If I were to ask you right now, would you deny your faith in Jesus? Absolutely not, but we may be denying him with our very lives outside of these walls. And so what Jesus is doing, he's commending them. It's like Jesus, like keep going. Good job. I'm a preacher. And so sometimes a preacher will be up here doing this and they'll try to trick you. And so they'll ask you a question and they'll try to like Jesus juke you and break your ankles and all that. I'm not doing that right now, okay? No Jesus juke here. Are you ready? And so I'm gonna ask you a question and it's just an honest question. You ready? And I want you to honestly answer it. Do you wanna please Jesus? Do you wanna be a person who follows Christ that says, I want to please my Lord, not for salvation. Nah, remember, he did all that on his own. We settled that earlier. Remember that? No, but I want to live my life in such a way of like, man, this I know what pleases the Lord. I can see it from his word. It pleases him. That's what the church in Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but Turkey was doing. And the world in Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, Turkey was changing radically 2,000 years ago when this was written. You ever heard in your history class, the Pax Romana? Any history? People are like, I fell asleep that day. Got it. The Pax Romana, in that time period when this was written, the Roman government seemingly kind of got really organized, and they organized the government from Spain to Asia, and they started forming these good roads and safe travel, and they had common language, and there's a lot of connectivity between town to town, city to city, and people to people. They had arts and theater, and it seemingly that the people were flourishing. There's a bit of affluence there for some, but what had happened was, in that time period, the old gods of paganism no longer satisfied many. They grew dissatisfied with the old gods of paganism. They grew dissatisfied with the worship of the emperor. They wanted something different. And the human beings of that time, they wanted something with substance. They wanted something transformational. They wanted something with some teeth on it and some bite. They wanted eternal life. They wanted to live for something bigger than them and even bigger than the Roman Empire. And then came along the gospel. And if we look at church history, the gospel spread like wildfire. The gospel went from town to town, to city, to people, and people were being saved. Why? Because Jesus was opening a door. Christians, are you watching the world around you right now? The world is changing right before our eyes. It really is. The old gods of paganism, consumerism, materialism, and all that is fading. And we have a people that are desiring something greater, greater than themselves, greater than being entertained to death, greater than scrolling to death, greater than anything they could pursue or purchase. The world is ripe for the gospel right now. Are you seeing it? Give me a nod. Are you seeing the world just crying out for something more? They're unsatisfied. They want something true. They want something holy. Who's that sound like? Jesus. They want Jesus. Someone over here was asking, well, how do we participate in that? I don't know if you heard him or not. How do we participate in that? Again, the normative pattern of the Bible and church history as well, secondary, normative pattern is two ways. Way number one, how we participate in this, God's opening doors. Way number one is that we invite people to Jesus. We invite people to Jesus. We go to people and tell them about Christ. Hey, I want to invite you to trust Jesus. Do you know the good news of the gospel? Can I tell you what I know about Jesus? Can I share with you how Jesus has changed my life? We invite people to Jesus. It's not rocket surgery. It's like, just tell them about Jesus. I don't know anything. What do you know? Tell them about Jesus. The other way as well is you invite them to church. Invite them to church. Whoa, wait a minute. Sounds like that we want a bigger church. No, it's not that. It's not about being a bigger church. We want to show them a big Jesus because we have a big gospel and we're on a big mission to see Jesus save the lost and guide the saved. But someone over here was worried about space. They said, we're running out of space around here. How are we going to invite people to Jesus and invite people to here? We're running out of space. Hey, you don't worry about that. We're worried about that right now, and we got ideas. Pause. Wonder. And I'm moving on. Let me try it like this. Again, not a pastor trick, so don't worry. Do you want to grow in your faith? Give me a nod. If like, let me see you. Let me see you. For sure. It'd be so funny if someone's like, mm-mm. Okay, cool. Hey, I'm glad you're here. Man, no shade. So we think growing in our faith, and it's right-ish, is I need more Bible studies, I need to listen to more podcasts, I need to read some more books, I need to do those types of things. And that's good and a great thing. And what we'll do is we'll say, hey, I want to go deeper. Sound good? It sounds right. It's actually good. There's nothing wrong with that. However, if going deeper and all that doesn't have an outlet to seek and save the lost, then you're not going deeper. Like the outlet of that is to glorify God, to love Jesus more, and to see the reason, one of, that he came is to see lost people be found by Christ. And so it's hard to grow deeper in our faith if we're not going out the doors to welcome people in the doors of the kingdom of God. Last week, Pastor Tim gave one of the best illustrations ever. You remember his illustration about two bodies of water, one being the Dead Sea and one being sent to the sea? You remember that? And he said, like, the difference between these two bodies of water is the good one has an inlet of water going in, a body of water, and an outlet of water going out. It was the perfect illustration. Everyone enjoys that. It brings light. They're swimming. They're drinking. It's amazing. And the other sea, called the Dead Sea, what's it called? Dead, because it only has an inlet but no outlet, and really nothing grows in there, and it is dead, hence the name Dead. And we're like, man, it was the perfect illustration. Well, I'm going to riff on that a little bit and give you the most imperfect illustration to help you as well, and may this sear in your mind forever. You ready? What happens if you eat for a few days? Thanksgiving's coming. Then after a few days, there's no outlet. You're constipated. It's what it's called, people. It's a medical term. We can say it in church. And may I add, we have a constipated Christianity now. We can see it on Christians' face where they look like this all the time. Not a lot of joy. And so what do we need in our constipated Christianity? Wait. A spiritual enema of sharing the gospel. We need an outlet. We need people to know Jesus, and we are the vessels, the sons and daughters that are to go and share the light of Christ. It's falling apart right before our eyes, but you get it. You understand it. I told you his was perfect. Mine was imperfect. But can I ask you, are you a Christian? Give me a nod. And if you're not, man, I'm so glad if you're not here. Man, we want you here. We want you to hear this, and like you're in a safe place to work through this. But are you a Christian? Give me a nod. Okay, now I want you to think. Don't say it out loud. I want you to think. Who shared the gospel with you? Who invited you to Jesus? Who invited you to church? Do you have that name? You got that name? Do you have that name? Give me a nod. You with me? You got that name? Okay. If they're still alive, I beg of you, text them. Call them. Write them a letter. You got an Android, send them a carrier pigeon, whatever they do. Just do it. Is it a call to tweet? I do that. Thank God for them. Thank God. Now you can be that for someone else, because this is what God has called us to do. I don't know about you, Grace Point Church. I want to be a church that pleases Jesus like Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but Turkey was. I want to be that church. I'll take it a step further. I want to be that Christian. I want to be that lover and follower of Jesus where people know Christ because of me. I want to be that. I want Grace Point Church. And we, as the leaders here, we want Grace Point Church to be that church. People come to know Jesus. Michael Strachura said this. He says, the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. Listen, guys, listen. Crowds are fun. We rah-rah. We sing together. I get to stand up here and talk. It's fun. But crowds is not where it's at. Ask Jesus. Remember, he had a lot of crowds there for a while, and they all turned. What's great is seeing conversions is the word. What's great is seeing the lost become found by Jesus. What's great is to see the dead rise because of the life of Christ in them. And that's everything we want here, is to see people come to know Christ. Verse 8, look at this second part here, in the second line. He says, I know that you have but little power. You know what he's saying? He's like, you ain't much. And yet, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This church there had no influence. They were not in the majority. They weren't trending. They weren't cool. Synagogues by this time had already bounced them all out. Synagogues by this time has already partnered with Rome, just trying to like get them out or rid the world of them. And so they could have easily, listen to me, the church in Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but Turkey, could have easily said, hey, you know what? We got all this against us. How's God going to use me? How's God going to use us? What can God do with little old us? But they didn't use it as an excuse. That's what he's saying right there. There was no excuse. Like, yet you took and you went and you kept my word and not denied my name. Jesus commends them for not using being of little power as an excuse. Do we use being of little power as an excuse to not share our faith, to not invite people to Jesus or invite people to church? Think about our little power. Think of our excuses, if you will. Some of our excuses are, I don't know enough. That's most of our excuses. Like, it's hard to share faith. I don't know enough. Listen. You don't need a PhD in the theologies. Do you know Jesus? You know enough. Go to someone and just be honest. Be like, I don't know much, but I know Jesus loves me, and I know he loves you too, and he died for me, died for you. He came back to life. Let's go follow Jesus together. Like, again, not that hard. But we use that as an excuse. Fear of rejection. We don't want to share our faith because of fear of rejection. Most of us are like, man, I've been building this relationship and we're close and tight now and we're hanging out and it's really fun. But if I tell them about Jesus, it's gonna make me look weird. Newsflash, Christian, you are weird. You are weird. You believe a guy lived 2,000 years ago sinless, died on a cross, came back to life 3 days later, 40 days later, ascended to heaven like a balloon, a childless balloon, and then that later on in life, he's going to return in the sky on a horse? Do you hear it? It's wild. So it's okay. People rejected Jesus. It's okay. Some of us think, well, I can't tell other people about Jesus because of my past is so bad. Listen, your past is in the, wait for it, past. It's in the past. So what? You've got a sordid, nefarious past. We all do, don't we? Like if we're all just comparing our past together, I bet I can duel out pretty good with some of you all. But we're not going to let our past stop us. Why? Because Christ is in the present. And Christ changes the present right now, and he's got a whole future. And so we're not going to use that as an excuse. Or maybe we're just too busy. I'm just too busy to share my faith. Listen, repent, repent, repent. Or leverage your busy. Leverage it. I'm always at the kids' sport thing. Cool, talk about Jesus while you're there. Oh, that'll be weird. Okay. And leverage it. I'm always at work. You get a lunch break, don't you? Talk about Jesus. I can't talk about Jesus at my work. You can't or you won't. Talk about Jesus. Listen, he called the church little, which means weak. What if we were to use our weaknesses as our greatest strength? Pastor Matt said that earlier. He quoted 2 Corinthians 12. For when I am weak, he is strong. It's not about you looking amazing. What we're doing when we tell people about Jesus is we're saying Jesus is the amazing one. It's not about the skill of my vocabulary. It's not about my apologetic skills. It's all about Jesus. I'll add one more for you to mull on. Jesus is already out ahead of us when it comes to people being saved. I mean, we believe biblically that Jesus saves everyone or saves people from start to finish, don't we? Like, it's not of our works, it's not of our doing. We agree with that, right? So that means Jesus is out ahead of us. There's a scene in Acts chapter 18 that I'm really curious about. Paul's usually not a nervous guy, but Paul's like, I'm going to go into this place. I'm really anxious about it. Because, you know, Paul's taken a beating or two, yeah? I mean, he has taken a beating or two. And so God speaks to him, and God says this. And I want you to pay attention. And Acts 18, I'll throw it on the screen. Verse 9 says, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. He tells Paul, don't be afraid. But go on speaking, and don't be silent, for I am with you. We could pause right there, and that's it. When we go, God is with us. You believe that? God is with you. God is with you. But he keeps on. He says, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. Look at this last line. It's curious. He says, for I have many in this city who are my people. Now, does that mean that there are already some Christians there in the city? Maybe, but when you do a little history dive on that, I don't think that city's really been evangelized. Like, what? Maybe not a lot of Christians there. I think what's going on in that context is God's like, oh, I know who's saved there. They just need to hear the gospel and be transformed. Ayo, that means God's gone ahead. So when God is opening doors, he's with us. Fear nothing. In Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but in Turkey, like God was swinging the door wide open. And it is said that wherever Christians went, they found people with groping minds and hungry hearts. Do you understand that terminology? Groping minds, like their minds in that time period was reaching out, wanting to know something new, wanting to know something with substance, and their hearts were ever hungry, meaning nothing truly satisfied. Christians, wake up. We're in a world now of people with groping minds. That's why we are scrolling ourselves to death on our phones. We want more, we want more, we want more. And hungry hearts. That's why nothing seems to satisfy. The world is prime and ready. Let's go share the gospel with people. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors, he said he stopped using the word mission. Mission type of mission trip or going and sharing your faith or whatever. He said he stopped using the word mission because it became so plastic and so like just such an overused word that people didn't pay attention. He said he started using the word missile. He says in the Latin, mission and missile come from the same root and kind of mean the same thing. It basically means to lob or to throw out. And Eugene Peterson is basically saying, let's become missiles for Jesus. All right, no one liked that. No one's gonna go get the Jesus missile on their neck tattooed. Okay, cool, cool, cool. But think about it. Jesus was a missile lobbed out of the door of heaven in order to come and seek and save the lost, you and me and them. And Jesus rocketed after the crucifixion out of the grave, defeating sin, Satan, and death. And so what if we see ourselves as God's projectiles into the world, sharing the gospel to seek and save the lost, because that's the mission of Jesus. Verse 9. He's going to show us how he's going to keep doors open and protect us. Nothing's going to stop these doors. Nothing's going to shut them. Verse 9, he says, behold. There's behold again. He's like, look, guys. See this, guys. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews, and are not but a lie. Behold, look, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. That's incredible. As the door is open, so we're inviting people to Jesus, others will know that we are loved by Jesus. And basically what the synagogues in the time period, they started shutting their door to Christians and would not let Christians in. They said, this is something utterly different. We don't believe Jesus is Messiah. Out with you. They partner with Rome and try to oust them, try to eliminate them. And what Jesus is saying right here, and don't miss the words of Jesus, is this. You cannot shut a door that Jesus is opening. And what Jesus is warning is saying, get out of the way and don't prohibit people walking through the door that Jesus opens. That's exactly what he's saying. He's telling us, let's participate. Let's partner with. Let's stay faithful. The opposite, Oswald Smith says this. Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. It's the Dead Sea. It's constipated Christianity. He said, I'll make them bow down. This is Isaiah 45, Old Testament language right here. Basically saying that the people were acting like pagans. He's saying that the Jews of that time period, in that time place, they were acting like they did not know God, acting like pagans. He said, they will bow down. And I don't think the bow down is in submission per se. I think the bow down is in humiliation. But there is a day where everyone will bow down before the Lord Jesus. In Philippians 2, it says this beautifully. It says, therefore, God has exalted Jesus and bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. How many knees? How many knees? Every one of them, believer or not. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. No one can shut doors that Jesus opens, and no one can open doors that Jesus shuts. Look at verse 10. He says, because you have kept my word about patience. I love that. Jesus acknowledges faithfulness. He said, you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. What does that mean? I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. This is judgment language. And so is it talking about Jesus returning, that he's gonna keep us or rapture us out of the world? Oh, I got your attention now. Or that when he comes to judge the world, he judges everyone, he judges believers for reward and unbelievers for hell, that's what the Bible says. Or does it mean he will keep us eternally safe all the way to the end as we meet him face to face? Which one is it? Perhaps it's rapture, perhaps it's not. I don't think we should answer it quite yet, because what I wanna do is I wanna keep going through the book of Revelation and we'll let it speak for itself. Sound good? Some of you are like, I don't like that answer. Well, you'll have to come back. But the promise is clear, either way. Jesus will keep us to the end. How great is that? You're gonna be kept to the end. 1 Peter 1 talks about it like this. It says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, so God's power is keeping us. What is greater than God's power? Answer? Answer? Nothing. who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the promise. We'll be guarded. Verse 11, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. How soon is soon? I mean, he said that 2,000 years ago. What is it? A day is like 1,000 to the Lord, and 1,000 like a day? So, don't know. But hold fast to what you have. Here it is, the encouragement. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. And the idea is not taking your salvation or anything like that. The idea is Christians, we have crowns that we cast before the Lord. But the point of that text is this. Don't give up, Christian. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit following Jesus no matter what. Stay on the mission as a missile for the Lord. Or maybe the best way I need to say this, because this is the temptation of all of our hearts right now. Temptation of all of our hearts right now. You ready? Christian, don't waste your life. If we're not careful, me included, man, we're wasting our life. Think about if you knew the day you were going to die. I know the day I'm going to die. The day before, I guarantee what we'll not be saying is this. I wish I'd have watched more TV in my life. I wish I'd have watched more sports. I wish I got an iPhone. Some of you may say that. I wish I'd done more activities that really didn't matter. You know what we're probably going to be saying? The day before we die, I wish I'd have used my life better for Jesus. I wish I'd have really gotten serious about him. I wish I'd have shared the gospel with more people. One of my favorite movies, Judge Away, is the movie Schindler's List. And it has the most powerful scene I've ever seen in a movie at the end of it. Oscar Schindler is there, and he's been fighting to release the Jewish people from the Nazis, and he has given everything for it. And he gets to the end, the war is over, they've been released, and he's standing there over his car, and he looks at his car. He's like, this car, I could have given up this car maybe for 10 more lives. He grabs his ring, he takes it off. This ring right here, maybe one, two, three more lives. Well, what if we had that mindset that we have the gospel? How many lives miss out? We need to share the gospel and invite people to Christ. Like, we have that responsibility, we have that honor, and we have that privilege. This is our call. One more soul. One more soul. And I want to show you the payout, because sometimes I'm like, what's the payout? Look at the payout. Verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. There's three promises here. And if you're in Christ, these three promises are for you. But I want you to think about this. This promise can be true for those outside of here as well. Don't we want it for them as well? Don't we want this true for other people, for outsiders as well? Give me a nod, yeah? Some of us are like, nah, I'm good. Hope they like it hot. No. Oh, I want this true of them. Three promises. He says we'll be a pillar. Pillar means stable. Like they had earthquakes in Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but Turkey all the time there. And they would say after the earthquakes, there would just be pillars up everywhere. Like a fire consumes a house, but the chimney is still standing. You will be standing in the kingdom and no one can take you out of the kingdom. You are guaranteed in Christ the kingdom. You are safely in the kingdom, built steady on Christ himself. How great of a promise is that? Nothing can change that. How great is that? Second thing he says here, he said, you get the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Not to go into the history, but the history of Philadelphia, not the one in Pennsylvania, but the one in Turkey. It had a name change all the time. And what he's saying is this is true, that you are a citizen of heaven. And no one can change that. No one can revoke your passport. You are in. And then third, he says, you get my own new name. Does Jesus get a new name? I don't know. But if you look ahead in Revelation 19, it says this. When Jesus, he comes back on a horse, he says on his robe and on his thigh. Now notice in the text, it doesn't say on his pantalones. It says on his thigh. So has Jesus got a tattoo? I don't know. Maybe. We'll see. But it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what he's saying is that you are assuming my name. You are with me. You're in the family. You can't be separated from him. That's what he's saying. It's basically like when you get married and you assume the last name. It means that we're in Christ. And that can't change. That means we have a place with Christ, heaven, and that can't change. What Jesus is promising is heaven. And heaven's a real place, but it's only heaven because Jesus is there. And if our ideas of heaven do not have Jesus at the center of it, guess what? That ain't heaven. That's something completely different. And the cool thing about it is we don't work for it. We don't earn it. We believe. And we get to partner with God as he's opening doors here and right now. God wants to populate heaven. And he's left us here as citizens of heaven to be on a recruiting journey to see more people as we go out those doors, come in those doors, the kingdom of God's doors. And lastly, he says this in verse 13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Okay. What are you hearing? What are you hearing? What's God saying? Who needs to hear the good news in your life? Don't say them out loud. Who needs to hear the good news in your life that's outside those doors? Now, I want to be careful with this, but I want to push you in this because this is me too. I know we have family members in other states long way away, and we're praying for them, and we should not stop praying for them. But God has sovereignly placed us here and now in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhoods, where you shop, on your sports team, sovereignly placed us here. Who's around you now that you need to invite to Jesus or invite to church? That's how we participate. There's two ways. Invite people to Jesus. Tell them your Jesus story. Share the gospel with them. And or invite them to church. Hey, we're starting our Advent series. Advent's coming along here pretty soon on 11:30. We're starting a series called Longing for Home. And that idea of groping minds and hungry heart, it's really going to like hit on some of that. And so Christmas time is a time when people will generally go to church. I've heard a statistic that says 8 out of 10 people will come to church if you invite them. I've also heard that 7 out of 10 statistics are made up, but nonetheless. Sounds good. And I'm not saying bring them here for the professional to tell them about Jesus. I'm not saying that whatsoever. I'm saying bring them here so they can feel, so they can see, so they can hear the presence of God with his people. I believe with every fiber in me that the gospel is thick here and that the love of God is palpable here. And so why not invite them in to that as well? So let's do that. I want to pray for us, but before, hey, perhaps you're here today and I don't want to miss an opportunity. God is opening a door for you. You came in here like, I'm apart from Christ. I'm not into this. No, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. To now, you're here for a reason. God has brought you here, sovereignly brought you here to save you. So sorry about your luck. You're getting saved. That's what's going to happen. And so perhaps Jesus, I mean, honestly, Jesus wants you to trust him today. If that's true, I have a prayer for you on the screen. This prayer does not save you. This prayer is not some secret incantation. I just want to help give you words. Basically, you're saying, Jesus, I don't want to trust myself anymore. I want to trust you. And so I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, if you want to trust Jesus, you just look up. And it's not about the words. It's about your heart intent of like, no, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. So do that today. And the rest of us, if you would, join me now as we pray. God, thank you so much for your unbelievable love for me and for us and for the world, that you loved us so much that Jesus, you would come so we wouldn't perish but have eternal life in you. And so, Lord, as you have opened door in our own life, your opening door in the life of this church, may we never get used to this. May we never take this for granted, but may we be in awe of you. And Lord, as the hound of heaven, would you track us down? Would you create such a discontentment in our soul to just see people walking a life without you while we have the gospel? And would you create such a fire in our belly, light a fire under us where we would invite people to Jesus? Lord, help us not waste our life on frivolous things. There's eternal matters at stake. Help us to see that. forgive us where we failed at that, and empower us with joy to live in that direction. And God, I pray for people here that came in apart from you, your words dead. Pray, God, that you give them life now. May they trust you today and begin the journey of following you, that you would give them life that makes sense and life that flourishes now because it's eternal life, and remind them they're secure in you all by your work, not theirs. Save today. And as you're doing all your work here, Spirit, would you just bring us joy? Would you bring us peace? Would you bring us a sense of urgency? And Jesus, as we do this, may it be for you and your glory alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.